Please turn your Bibles this afternoon to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The sixth chapter of Corinthians, the first epistle to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, to get the connection to the text that we're going to consider this afternoon, we'll read down from the verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse number 12. And again, let's give attention to the reading of God's word. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. The Lord bless his word in our hearing this afternoon. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord again for his help as we come to consider this portion of God's word. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come and pray, and we can come again and we can pray, and we can keep on coming, knowing, O Lord, that your ear is ever inclined towards those who pray in Christ's name. We come in his name and we ask, O Lord, that you would be pleased to speak to us around the word at this time. May you use it, O Lord, as the means of warming our hearts, informing our minds, and stirring up our hearts, that we, O Lord, would meet around this table in a right manner, in a worthy manner. And that, dear Father, this would be a blessed time. Speak, O Lord, to each of our hearts, and for any in this meeting, perhaps they're out of Christ, may you speak to their souls this afternoon. And deal with them, even this meeting, we pray you speak to their souls. And in particular, as they look upon the emblems of the gospel, may they see Christ for them. Christ for them in his person and in his work. O Lord, bless us now, for Christ's sake. Amen. We return this afternoon to the matter of the significance and of the work of the blood of Christ. This may cause you to be alarmed, but this time last year, we began to consider the significance of the elements on the table. We thought about the matter of the bread, the body broken for us, and the blood that was shed then followed shortly after. We've thought about the importance of the breaking of the body of the Lord, his sufferings, the awfulness of his sufferings, but yes, at the hand of his Father as a substitute. This is my body broken for you. We then began to consider over the last number of times around the table the various benefits of the blood being shed, and we've dealt with two so far. The blood provides the covering. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. It is the blood that covers sin from the view of the Heavenly Father. The blood then secures the covenant. It is in Hebrews 13, the blood of the everlasting covenant, and the blessings of the covenant, the blessings of rebirth and sins forgiven, peace with God, knowing God, all of those blessings are secured by the blood of the everlasting covenant. Again, just a reminder of those things ought to be enough to stir your heart to be thankful when you come around this table. What has been secured for us by the blood of Christ? But today we come to a further matter. That is the fact that the blood releases the captive. Now again, I would never be able to plan these things. But this is a blessed providence of God. What do we think about this morning? We thought about the matter of living for Christ. Why do we say Christ is life for us? Well, surely in part, it is that we are not our own. Christ is life for us because we belong to him. He has bought us. And according to the words of our text, ye are not your own, verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. And those words are the language of blood and the language of redemption. There are two words that particularly speak about the matter of redemption. It is the word bought and the word price. And that leads immediately into the first issue this afternoon, which is the concept of redemption. What do we mean when we talk about redemption? See, the Bible repeatedly speaks of redemption, redeem, ransom, and other such terms. It's a very prominent Bible theme. You can survey those terms and you'll see time and time again, Old and New Testament, the theme of redemption comes to the fore. But at its core are two particular things, and they are, in these words, bought and price. And the first then is the matter of captivity and bondage. Whenever you think of redemption, whenever you come to think about redemption in the Word of God, you must think in those terms, captivity and bondage. The language used in both the Old and the New Testament involves the idea of being released. Released. That's what you keep in mind. Now that release may be physical chains in terms of the bondage of slavery, but it can also speak of being released from a legal or financial obligation. But again, it's talking about release from some bondage or some form of captivity. But particularly it is the language of slavery. The idea of being captive against your will, or in Leviticus, perhaps being captive under a voluntary arrangement due to financial arrangements. It is the matter of bondage. We are in bondage to sin, particularly to the curse of the law that is revealed for us in the book of Galatians and the Word of God. Yet the Bible speaks of sinners' captivity in a number of ways. It's not simply enough to say it's a sin. It is the sin itself. In Romans chapter 6, the unregenerate are described as being the servants or the slaves of sin. So in a sense, we're in bondage to our own sinful nature. We're in bondage to the curse of the law and the penalty of the law for that sin. It's a matter of bondage, captivity. But it's also described in Hebrews chapter 2 in these words, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's just a little bit further on. The effects of sin is the chains of the fear of death. And the fear of death brings chains around our arms, and we are described as being in bondage through fear of death. It's also used in 2 Timothy, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So you see, it's not sufficient to simply see redemption in terms of one particular aspect. It's all of that involved in the Word of God. And Christ's blood secures release from all of those things. All the bondage, all the chains are broken by the blood of Christ. You see, the unsaved are not free. I suspect that many of you, if you were to describe your unsaved days, you would confess that that's indeed the case. That you are presently, if you're unsaved, or you were a captive to sin and to fear and to the devil. It's a good thing to remember those times. Well, we shouldn't live in a morbid thinking back about the times of our unsaved days, but from time to time, it's good to think back about what life was like in those days. Simply, as you come around the table and you're caused to remember his death, you do so by the change of metaphor, remembering the pit from whence you were dug. Why, that ought to encourage you to be thankful. Surely, central to our emotions at this table ought to be the matter of thankfulness. And when you remember the captivity that was all around you at that particular time of unregeneracy, and you think about that, and now you think about you're free and to serve Christ, oh, how thankful you ought to be. So, redemption speaks of bondage, but the other vital matter in the concept of redemption is that it always carries the idea of price being paid. You may not appreciate the importance of this particular matter, but it was a great controversy in terms of theology. It was said by a number of men in a bygone age that redemption was by par without price. And those in the Arminian school, by and large, were taught about redemption as a means of par. And of course, you think about the Exodus and the redemption of the Exodus. Oh, there was certainly par, and all of God's work is powerful. So by saying it's a matter of price, we're not denying par. But we're simply saying that the power was secured by the price being paid. And this matter of price is absolutely fundamental to the biblical language of redemption. Language of redemption. Turn back to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, the great chapter that deals with the matter of Jubilee and the release of the captives. Well, we're not going to look at the chapter in detail this time, but I just want to show you the connection, even right back in Leviticus, between redemption and the payment of a price. Verse 48, just to even begin to introduce it, speaking about somebody and they're sold, he may be redeemed again. And there you see that there's a matter of being sold. We're talking about financial things, aren't we? There's a selling here, and yet he may be redeemed, I bought back again. So that later on, the same chapter, the verse number 50, it speaks about the price of his seal. Again, all within the rubric of the matter of redemption. Verse 51, if there be yet many years behind, according unto them, he shall be given again the price of his redemption. Again, I'm not unpacking what all these things mean. I'm just simply showing you that key to the idea of redemption is the payment of a price. We see it also, don't turn this in the well-known narrative in Ruth and the chapter 4, where it speaks about the kinsman redeemer, the same idea being used. And in the kinsman redeemer, the Boaz would say to the man, he says, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. So buy it. And then the synonymous term, redeem it. But buying it back. But please turn to Psalm 49. Okay, and we're just thinking of the concept of redemption here. And it's bondage, but bondage that is released by the payment of a price. In the Psalm 49, in the verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. And here we find the word ransom being added to the matter of redemption. But in the context of people who think they can buy redemption, they trust in their wealth, they trust in their riches, but they cannot buy redemption, because in verse number 8, the redemption of their soul is precious. And how you could take that word precious? And before long, you'd find yourself in 1 Peter chapter 1, as we will be shortly. And you will see that redemption is indeed precious. Precious. So that's the concept of redemption. But heading back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see in the second place the matter of the cost of redemption. Well, what does it say? It says, ye are bought with a price. Again, the word for bought there in this particular context is a group of words that speaks about the marketplace and the commerce. Again, obviously, to be bought is to be bought with a sum, with a price. Release from bondage to slavery, the shackles of sin, it occurs by a price being paid. You see, the Lord, in his own ministry, he taught that he was coming to pay the ransom price. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. A ransom for many. The payment price for redemption. And now I want you to turn to 1 Peter. You know the verse very, very well. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, familiarize yourself with where it is in the Bible, that you would see it again with your own eyes. And note again that beyond a shadow of a doubt, redemption from sin occurs by the payment of a price. But here we see what the price is. Oh yes, Christ said he came to give his life a ransom, but particularly what is the ransom price? For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, so there you see we're in view of payment here. You weren't bought because of silver and gold, but, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, I remind you something I think I've said every time we talk about this matter. There are two elements upon the table. And it is not enough to see the blood of Christ as simply being a metaphor or a language, a picture language for Christ's death. There is significance in the blood itself. Christ could die by no other means. Because to secure your redemption, blood must be shed. Right back in the day of Jubilee, the trumpet was sounded when? On the Day of Atonement.
and the connection in the Word of God between buying back the captive and the shedding of the blood of the sacrificial lamb. It's all in view here. And so we see that it is the blood of Christ. And so in Acts, Paul would say to the elders in Ephesus, the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. If you think of Ephesians chapter 1, again, don't turn to these verses, I'm just going to read them very quickly. In whom we have what? Redemption. How? Through his blood. And again, the redemption is expanded upon as being defined as the forgiveness of sins. So in bondage to the shackles of sin, and to the curse of the law, and to the penalty of the law, but it's released in the language of redemption. But the price was the blood. The blood specifically in the Word of God as the price of redemption. So that when Christ enters, he does not with the blood of goats and calves, Hebrews 9, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, listen, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Redemption for us. It is the blood that secures redemption and your freeness and freedom. I read Revelation chapter 5 when they gather round the throne and they sing a new song in Revelation 5 in the verse 9, speaking of the Lamb, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. See, if the price of redemption is the blood, then the question does arise, well, to whom is this price paid? Some of the early church fathers held that it was paid to Satan. But redemption is not strictly speaking from Satan. We are captives of him in a sense. But the price of atonement is not paid to Satan. God owes Satan nothing but punishment. And we are captive to the penalty of sin for the broken law of God. We're captive, we're bondage under the legal penalty of a law that was broken. Our bondage to Satan and to fear is in consequence to that sin. And thus, our freedom is Christ's blood being paid to the Father whose holiness and justice have been offended. To the Father. By man's transgression of the law. But being paid to God. And this is the application of that. You know, this is not just a matter of theology. Again, I hope you never feel that when we speak of these things in the pulpit, it's all a matter of stuffing our head. There's always application to it. You see, the very fact that the Son pays the ransom price to God for our sins, you know what that means? Your freedom is absolutely certain. Because God will not refuse the payment price. And having accepted the payment price, your deliverance from sin is absolutely guaranteed. Eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. You will never again be brought under the shackles of sin and under the condemnation of the law. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You cannot be brought again into bondage because the blood has been paid. And the price, we say, is painful. So that's the cost. But very quickly as we finish, what about the consequence of redemption? Now, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and just notice one more word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I just want you to simply note the word therefore. For ye are bought with a price, therefore. Of course, the rest speaks about living for God in your body this morning and in your spirit, so you live as a whole man, and you live before God, and you give God all the glory. But there's a therefore. The consequence of redemption is that you're a servant of Christ and not of men. It's the first thing. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just when we're beside it there, just across the page for me. Again, you'll see in verse 23, for ye are bought with a price. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's the same words we find in chapter 6. But look what it says in verse number 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So freedom from the law is not freedom to live as you like. But it is freedom to serve Christ. But in contrast, here, and we'll see another contrast in verse 2, it is freedom to serve Christ and not man. Verse 23, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servant of man. And in the context of history, there was all the pressures of Judaism coming upon the church. Oh yes, you can be saved, but you must do it under the confines of the Judaistic system of religion. You know, the Roman Catholic Church is just the same. Oh yes, you can be free, but only under our regulations. And the same can be true in Protestant churches as well. Oh yes, do feel free to be free from sin, but live as we say. The application is not lawlessness. It is biblical thinking and biblical ethics. That you will never do what I say just because I say it. Or what the session say just because they say it. But part of your freedom, bought for you with Christ's precious blood, is that you are free from the dictates of men to obey the word of Christ solely and fully. That is precious. Do not take that for granted. You may experience it here, but there are countless people who profess to be saved from sin and they live under the bondage of man's rule. Take the freedom that Christ has bought you and live for God's approval and for Christ's approval, not for man's approval. We said this morning already, and I emphasize it to you again. Enjoy and delight in that freedom. If what I say is according to God's word, well then be a servant of Christ. If it's my opinions without God's word, you do what's right before Christ. So you're a servant of Christ and not of men. But the second consequence is you're a servant of Christ and not of sin. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. That you would not serve the sinful man, but rather you would glorify God in your body and in your spirits. We also referred this morning to Romans chapter 6, that you would offer your instruments, or you offer your members, as instruments of righteousness to God. Dear people, you are free of a bad master. You are free from slavery to sin. Why do you keep living under it? You're free from it. And yet Paul says, how prone you are to behave as if you're still a slave of sin. It's not lawlessness. It's freedom to serve Christ and not sin. And again, treasure that. That you would enjoy, as one man said, the glorious liberty of the children of God. And for the time present, be a servant of righteousness. No longer a servant of sin, but from now on, be a servant of righteousness. You look at sin, if you were, you personalize sin, perhaps a sin that prevails in your life. And it's a sin that we know nothing about, but you know about it. And it's always there. I challenge you. You look it in the face, as it were, and you say, Christ's blood has bought my freedom. You will not have dominion over me. Because I'm free. And I'm free to serve Christ and not be in bondage to sin any longer. It's a blessed freedom. And so this time around the table, you know, it's a time to consider this morning's message. It's a time for you to take some time, take stock upon yourself, to look upon the elements and to ask some searching questions. You see, by taking these elements, you know what you're doing? When you put the bread in your mouth and the cup to your lips, you are saying before God, I am not my own. That's exactly what you're saying. And you may have never verbalized it before, but that's what you're saying. When the elements cross your lips, you're saying, I belong to Christ. And you're professing to have a saving interest in his cross work. But then make sure. Make sure that when you profess that by taking those elements, that you are living it out today and tomorrow and for the rest of your lives, that you can say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ. Are we giving our members, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our tongues?
Are they instruments of sin, or instruments of righteousness in the service of the Lord? Blessed freedom. Blessed freedom. Do not be brought back into bondage when Christ's precious blood has given you the freedom to serve Christ with all of your heart. And may the Lord bless his word, and may it indeed help us to commune with him around his table today. We'll sing at this point the words of 266 as we come together around the table. 266. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me on the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. 266, and we'll stand together and sing this hymn unto the Lord.